Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. We are in the middle of, we just finished a series in Colossians, and I think next week probably we will be looking at Philemon, which is really connected fairly well with Colossians. That will be a short study, probably a couple of weeks. And then we'll be moving on to the next book of the Bible that we will be studying, which I think is going to be 1 Thessalonians, actually. And I'm looking forward to that study as well. There's quite a bit of eschatology, end-time events in 1 Thessalonians, and yet there's some really incredible applications for us as a church, as a body of believers, and as individuals as well. So I'm looking forward to that as well. But to this morning, what I wanted to do is look at a passage of Scripture that I think is so helpful to be reminded of when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and what that ought to look like and our love for the Lord. And I made a decision to do this on Friday. I was going to work on Philemon, preach on that starting today, and decided for various reasons not to. But then when I went to the men's conference, the men's retreat, some of the things that they mentioned there really went well with what we're going to be talking about this morning. And you'll see some of that, at least at one place I'll mention Habakkuk and how that he is a great illustration of some of what is being said here in this passage. What I want to do is go ahead and to read the passage and get acclimated a little bit about it. It's talking about the concept of love and love for God and also love for others. So let's pick up in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll pick up here in verse 16. It says, "We have known and believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that speaks about what mature love looks like and how we can have this mature kind of love with you and with others. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us and convict where conviction is needed, encourage where encouragement is needed, instruct where instruction is needed, all through your word. And we look forward to seeing how you use this message and this text in the lives of your people this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin by having a picture placed in your mind of an older couple who has been married for a long time. In fact, what I want you to do is to think of someone who you respect who is older. Maybe they've had 60 years of marriage or 50 years of marriage or something. And they're an older couple that you just really respect their relationship with each other. You got somebody in your mind? You got a couple in your mind like that? If you can think of somebody, it'd be helpful. If you've got to go down to 30 years, fine. Down to 20 years, fine. Don't pick anybody with less than 20 years, okay, in your mind. Okay, you got somebody in your mind like that? Okay, that you just say, boy, they're, and you think of this man, think of this couple, and then think of just how interconnected they are, even interdependent. They're completely transparent with each other. Completely comfortable with each other, completely open with each other. There is no fear, there's no insecurity, there's nothing between them. God made them one flesh many, many years ago, decades ago. And through time, they have grown in what that means, the point that really is culminating and that really means something, that they are one flesh together. There's a oneness and an openness. Now let's take that picture and let's ask a question. Is that what your relationship with God looks like? You say, I thought we were going to talk about marriage. We're not talking about marriage today. We're talking about your relationship with the Lord. Do you have that kind of a relationship with God? The kind of relationship where there is an interconnectedness, there's an interdependentness, there is a transparency, an openness, a comfortableness, that kind of a connection, that kind of a relationship with God. Did you know that that is God's desire for you? It is God's desire that you have that kind of relationship with Him. In fact, what Christ prayed when He was on this earth, perhaps the last prayer that He prayed, other than maybe the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, He prayed this. He said, John 17, 23, it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The same kind of love that the Father has for the Son, He has for us. We know Christ is our Savior. He has that kind of love. And the closeness that the Father enjoys with His Son, the closeness that the Son enjoys with the Spirit of God. We've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night when we talked about 1 John chapter 1, and I want to just continue this thought of this fellowship, this loving closeness that we get to be included in. And I would just simply ask you the question, do you have that kind of relationship with God? And if you say, well, you know, I'm not there. Well, that's okay, because we have some instruction from God's Word to help us to understand what that looks like. What does it look like to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord? And the problem, ultimately, if you say, well, I'm not there, and I can say to some degree that I'm not there, we're all on a journey where we can have that kind of intimacy and closeness with the Lord. But if we don't have that, there's reasons for that. And it's so easy for us, it is so easy for us to leave our first love. Remember when you first came to Christ and there was this love, this gratefulness and all this that you had? But it's so easy for us to leave that. In fact, it's addressed to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 20, or chapter 2 rather, verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. I mean, this is the church that was laboring and working and patient, and how thou canst bear. They're doctrinally accurate. They can't bear evil, and thou hast tried them and which say they are apostles or not, and found them liars. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you. You have left, not lost. It didn't just kind of, you know, you misplaced it. Okay? If you're like me, you misplace things a lot. I do. It's ridiculous. I'm telling you. But coffee cups, you've probably found them in this building somewhere. All right? They're mine. Okay. Unless there is one other person. I won't say who, but anyway. you left. It's not losing. You left your first love. That was the problem with Ephesus, folks. That is very easily our problem as Christians as well. We so easily leave our first love. We do the right thing and we have the right doctrine and we have the right, but we leave our first love. And today, what we want to look at this morning is, we want to return to our first love. And we want to return to an intimacy with the Lord. And what does that look like to have a maturity, a love that is mature? In fact, if you'll notice in the passage, there are two major thoughts here. You'll see in verse 16 that there's this idea of abiding love. Do you see that? It says, verse 16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. It says that if you will abide in the love of God, then you're abiding in God. You are intimate with God if you abide in his love. And then it says in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, and it explains what perfected or mature love looks like. And with that in mind, we want to look at this. So the question then, first of all, is what is love? And I want us to just define what love is, first of all. Love is an unconditional giving of self for the well-being of others. You think of John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. In Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself. So loving is giving of self. And it says in this passage that when you abide in God's love, what does that mean? You're constantly aware of the fact that Christ gave himself for you. You're abiding in this reality that God gave himself for you in Christ. And then also, you're responding by loving him back. And when you have that kind of love where you are now giving of yourself to him, and you're constantly giving of yourself to him. Why? Because he gave to you, not out of obligation, but out of gratefulness, out of love, as a response to his love for us. Then you can say that that mature love is the love is mature. It's being perfected. It's mature. The condition is that God is abiding, that there's an abiding kind of love here. Now remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about John. 1 John is written by John. Who is John? John is an apostle. He was one of the original disciples, and he was arguably the closest of the disciples. The three disciples that were closest were Peter, James, and John, and John was arguably the closest to Christ. If not, he was one of the three closest to Christ. John knew what it meant to be intimate with God. He knew what it meant to be close to Christ. And he writes 1 John in chapter 1, he writes that 1 John so that we can have the same kind of fellowship. He wants us to have this. And by the time we get to 1 John chapter 4, we have this phrase where it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And this is also referred to in John 15. You remember that grand passage on abiding in Christ? In verse 9 of John 15, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The same way that the Father loved me, I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, what does it look like then to have this kind of abiding love? Look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. What does mature love look like? Well, it looks like boldness or confidence. Mature love results in confidence. This word is an interesting word. John uses this on many occasions. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 4, it says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, And he himself seeketh to be known openly. That's this word. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. To be open, to show yourself. Known openly, that's this word. Howbeit, no man spake openly, John 7, verse 13. You have the same of him for fear of the Jews. So you have a not being open because of the fear of man in John 7, verse 13. Then you have its translated boldness in John 7, verse 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you'll know this verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In John chapter 10, it actually uses the word plainness. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, let us tell us plainly. John 16, verse 29, it says the same thing. The disciples said unto him, lo, now speak thou plainly. It's the same word. Plainness, openness, boldness, transparency. That's this word. And God says that if you have mature love, the kind of love that you have is the kind of love that is open. It's transparent. And we have a perfect illustration of this in the Old Testament of this man Habakkuk, which we looked at last couple of days of the men's retreat. Here you have Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a man who asks a pretty bold question. God, why in the world have you not dealt with the nation of Israel? They're fallen in idolatry, they're declining, they're going the wrong way, and why haven't you done anything? God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to chasten Israel and bring them into captivity so that they'll learn their lesson. And then his next question is rather bold. It's plain. It's transparent. It's, Lord, they're worse than we are. And yet there is this, God answers his questions as best. I mean, he doesn't tell him everything, but he answers his questions. Never in the passage do you see God saying, why are you asking these questions? You shouldn't be asking. I hear this sometimes. That we think to ourselves, okay, well, I just can't ask God anything. I can't really wrestle with God. I just need to trust the Lord. I just need to put, well, Lord, why? I can't ask that. I can't ask that. I just need to trust him. And what you find in Habakkuk is a man who's just open. He's transparent. He's just out there. And you know God wants all of us to be that way with him. Not disrespectful. Not irreverent. Not coming to him in a way like, I know better than you. But coming to him in a way where I just don't understand, Lord. And I was very struck by something that on the first night, on Friday night, that the speaker pointed out. He said, why is it that we pray prayers to God that sort of control something that's different than what we're thinking? In other words, we formulate a prayer for God that's different than what we're just happen to be thinking, as if he doesn't know what we're thinking already. Like, as if we can somehow kind of, if I pray it this way, then I don't want to just say to God, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. I don't want to say that. I can't say that to God. I'm going to ask him, I'm just going to say, Lord, if it be your will, I'm just going to, instead of just being transparent and open with God, because he already knows. In fact, I think sometimes what we're doing in our lives as Christians and why we have the anxiety and the worry that we have, the stress that we have, is that we have not been open with God about our struggle. We've not been transparent with him. And what you see with Habakkuk, and by the way, you see it with other people like David. Have you read the Psalms? David is open with God about things. He is transparent. Lord, why are you letting my enemies run all over me? Why am I not prospering? And why are they prospering? Lord, I've cleaned my hands, and it seems like I've done it in vain. You have all of these kinds of things that David is saying. It's open. It's transparent. It's not, oh boy, I don't know if I could say that to God. And God wants us to be intimate with him. He wants that's why God says pray without ceasing. He wants our thoughts to be reflected in prayers to him, not formulated in what we think would be okay with him. Now, we need to, as we communicate with him, we need to allow him to correct our thinking. But he wants us to just be transparent. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose you have a friend, and you're talking with them, and have you ever had this happen? I'm sure this has happened to you. And they start to tell you something, and then they stop. They say, I probably shouldn't say that. You ever had that? How many of you ever had that before? How many of you that really bugs you? Okay, I'll raise my hand. That bugs me when somebody does that. Okay, I'll be like, well, spit it out. It'll be all right. It's okay. Well, I can understand why somebody would do that. Maybe they just realize shouldn't say what they're going to say or whatever. That's fine. I understand that. But what if they did that all the time? Like every conversation they had, somewhere in the conversation they start to say something, they just stop. And you know there's something else in their mind, but you don't hear what it is. And they're talking to you, but they're not really telling you what they need to tell you. They're not transparent. They're not open. What would you then think about that relationship? You're not very close to them. There's not trust there. And folks, do you realize that we do that with God? We pray to him, and we've got a lot of things in our mind that don't come out in prayer to him. And it's almost like, and he already knows what they are. He knows that we're holding back from him because he knows everything. And what God wants is us to be just having a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk with the Lord where we're talking with him and fellowshipping with him. That's what the passage is saying. There's this boldness. There's this openness. And we see it over and over and over again. John uses this term to help us understand we can plainly, boldly, transparently come to him and ask what we need of him, Hebrews 4. So he says, love has been perfected among us that we may boldly have boldness in the day of judgment because he is, so are we in the world. It says boldness in the day of judgment. Do you know what the test is as to whether or not you have this intimacy with the Lord that he wants you to have? The test is whether or not you're looking forward to the appearance of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, there's our word again, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I am going to be plainly and boldly doing exactly what I ought to be doing, and with freedom and transparency, in life or in death, because I'm looking forward to seeing Christ, and I will be with him. That was his mentality. And so it says in the passage, when love is mature, when there is maturity in love, verse 17, that we may have boldness or transparency or plainness or openness in the day of judgment. Is that how you look? There's going to be a day where Christ comes for you. And you will give an account of what he does, what you've done in the body. Do you look at that day with openness in your heart? Will you look forward to giving an account? Or do you look forward to that, do you look to that day with fear? And I think that there is a sense in which all of us can know what it's like to look to the judgment seat of Christ and to have a sense of fear. But understand that the way that we should be looking at it is simply this, that as we live our lives, if we live in transparency where God knows everything and we are in a relationship with Him, when we come to, it's not like when we come to the judgment, it's not like suddenly He's going to learn all kinds of things He didn't know before. Sometimes we act like that. Okay, now He's going to find all of this. He already knows. So just be transparent and open with God who already knows. So that when you come to the judgment seat, it's not going to be, okay, suddenly Christ is going to be like, oh, wow, I didn't know that about you. No, he already knows, and it's not going to be a surprise to Him, and there's not going to be any difference in the sense of there's still transparency. Just be open with the Lord. And know that He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, He loves you with an unconditional kind of love. Do you have that kind of openness and intimacy with God? Well, there are some reasons why it doesn't happen sometimes in our lives as Christians. One problem that happens a lot is guilt. Guilt keeps us from having this kind of intimacy with the Lord. Do you know that? Actually, in 1 John, it addresses this issue. Would you go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 19? I want you to see this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." We need to have an assurance of our hearts before Him. And we know that we're of the truth. There's a problem then he says. Look at verse 20. "For if our heart condemns us," realize this, God is greater than our heart, and notice what it says, "and what? And knows all things." Have you ever shied away from being in a relationship with the Lord, in fellowship with Him, and you don't have the assurance of the relationship with God that He wants you to have? Why? Because there's this guilt that's unresolved. It might be false guilt. You might feel guilty for something that you shouldn't feel guilty about. Or you may feel guilty for something that you should feel guilty about. You need to confess that to the Lord and allow His grace to be applied to you. But either way, folks, He knows already. He knows all things. And what God wants us to do is to know and to be known by Him, so that we can have the kind of fellowship and relationship that He wants us to have. And then would you notice then, looking back at 1 John, when there's this openness, there is going to be the absence of something. When you have this boldness and this openness and this transparency, look at what it says in verse 18. There is no what? There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What keeps us from having this openness that God wants us to have with Him? It's fear. But it's a certain kind of fear. It's a certain kind of fear that is associated with torment. In other words, we're not talking here about a fear of the Lord that we find in the Old Testament. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not talking about that kind of respect or awe for God. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about here is a different kind of fear. This is a fear. It's not a... A healthy kind of fear is associated with true repentance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence is produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things prove yourself to be clear in this matter." So when we have true repentance, there's this fear of the Lord that is healthy and good. The fear that's associated here is this fear that's associated with torment. Well, the context, we're talking about the judgment, and it's the idea of being tormented at the judgment. Folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to be tormented at the judgment. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you grateful for that? There is a kind of fear that is tormenting in our lives. This wrong kind of fear that causes us to shy away from intimacy with God because we're not asking outright the questions to God that He wants us to ask. And we're not open with Him about things. And there's this, and we have not been perfected in love. Love is not having full maturity in our hearts. Because if it were, perfect love casts out this kind of fear. And so if you are having this kind of fear in your life that's hindering you from openness with Christ, the answer is to realize the great love that God has for you. To bask in it. And a passage that I often go to, and I would just encourage you to go to frequently, I go to this passage probably more than any one passage in the entire Bible. It's in Romans chapter 8. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of bondage whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Did you catch that? We don't receive this, we're not in bondage again to fear. Before you come to Christ, you're in fear. After you come to Christ, you're not in bondage to fear. You're coming to God as Abba, Father. There is an intimacy, a closeness associated with that word. And then, on the heels of that, we have this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, verses 31 through 39. And it says in this passage, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to them that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves you that much. There's nothing, not even your own sin, not even those things that you think that you're keeping from Him that you're not really keeping from Him. None of those things will actually keep you from the love of God. I was, several years ago, I had the opportunity, I was talking with a lady who owned a business, and her business was a mess. It was just really disorganized. She didn't even know how much money, I mean, she hadn't knew how much money she had at the bank. She wasn't really even clear on how much debt she had. She had lots of debt in this business. And the business was a good running business in the sense there was lots of income coming in, but there were also lots of expenses, and she had no clue. And I said, "Have you ever considered, reconciling all this, like taking all of your expenses, and I mean, this is not rocket science, taking all of your income and all of your expenses and making sure that your expenses don't exceed your income. In fact, your income needs to exceed your expenses and looking at all that and doing some of that." You know what she told me? She said, "I'm afraid of what I'll find." This woman is running this business day in, day out, year after year after year after year after year, and somehow she's making it, but she is living. She is living in fear because she doesn't know what she has, and she's afraid of what she'll find. That is not the way God wants. And we do the same thing with our lives, our relationship with the Lord. I'm afraid of what I'll find if I just tell God whatever comes to my mind. I'm afraid of what he'll find if I just tell him. We ought not live that way. That's keeping us from being intimate with the Lord. It's keeping us from living in God's love for us and living in our love for God. And then we find in this passage then that if we're going to continue to love God, it's going to include loving brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can't separate the two. Look at verse 20. Well, look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why we're able to love Him. And when that's happening, when you know the love of God, and then you are loving the way that God wants you to love, then what happens? You love others. A natural byproduct of knowing God's love and loving God is that you love other believers, particularly believers. Others in general, yes, we're supposed to love everyone, but particularly other believers. And if you say that you love God, but you don't love brothers and sisters in Christ, or you have hatred or animosity or all those kind of things against brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're lying to yourself and to God. That's what the passage says. Look at that. As if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And by the way, the word hate does not mean I want to kill. It is not that this word hate is sometimes translated angry. Sometimes it's translated bitter or anger or those kinds of things. This is animosity. This is negative feelings that have become a stronghold in your life. This is not just, okay, I mean, people read this, Christians read this and go, well, I don't want to kill him, so I don't hate him. That's not the case. And it says in this passage that if the person that says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? The argument here is, what's easier to love, someone that you've seen or someone that you haven't seen? The answer is really simple. Someone you've seen is easier to love. And it's easier to measure your love with somebody that you've seen. To measure your love with somebody that you haven't seen is hard. So he's saying, if you're measuring your love with somebody that you've seen and you're concluding you don't love them, then you cannot conclude with somebody you haven't seen that you love them. And you say, well, that doesn't, you know, God and people are two different things. Like, God is different than God's people. So how is it saying this? Well, it explains that. This is the command that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Look at the next verse. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Understand that if you know Christ as your Savior and you're born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Did you catch that? I'll illustrate it this way. So suppose you have a friend and they come to you and they just tell you this. This is what they tell you. They say, you know, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I mean, it's just I love you. I appreciate you. I respect you. I just think you're the greatest person in all the world. You're just wonderful. I just constantly think about how wonderful you are. You're just wonderful. And I hate your kid. How would that go over? I'd be like, well, you hate your kid. If you really hate my kid, you hate me. I mean, this isn't going to work. It really doesn't matter that you love me. I mean, it's not going to work. That's exactly what it's with God. If we say we love God and we hate his kids, then we don't really love God. If we say we love God and we're angry at his kids, we don't really love God. And so in this whole what does mature love look like question, in your life as a believer, in order to understand how does love really mature in your life, how does your love for God mature, well, you're going to have to measure that by how you love others. You can measure your love for God by how you love other, particularly other believers. That's convicting, isn't it? Because we love to think that we love God, but we would all admit from time to time that his kids are a little harder to love. God says just the opposite, and I'll just say it this way. Remember what love is defined as. The Bible defines love as the unconditional giving of yourself for the betterment of somebody else. You're to give of self. Christ gave of himself for us. How do we love somebody? We give of ourselves to somebody else. When you love God and you give yourself to God, how do you do that? How do you give somebody something that they don't need? Does God need anything? You ever try to, at Christmas time, buy for certain people that they just don't need anything? Some people are really, really hard to buy for because they don't need anything. They just go out and buy it if they need it, maybe. Well, God doesn't need anything. He is all sufficient. He needs nothing. But his kids are very needy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're needy, aren't we? So when we give of ourselves to each other, and we're doing it in the right way, then what are we doing? We're giving ourselves to God. We're loving God by loving each other. They go together. And when we love God because he loved us, and when we love others this way, then the Bible says the very last words of 5:3, his commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. If you are weighted down by the commands of Christ, if you are weighted down by the obligations of the New Testament, obligations of ministry, obligations of service, if you're weighted down by those kinds of things, you can be sure that love is not matured in you. In fact, that becomes a test for us. It becomes a litmus test for us. It becomes a check for us. When, and all of us go through this, I'm pretty sure, where we become burdened by serving the Lord. And there's like a check for us where we sort of go, oh, I am burdened by this. And when you're burdened, you can know that there's something not right. You're really not doing what you're doing out of love for God. You're doing it because you feel guilty or obligated. And what God wants us to do is to, and it's interesting that probably we'll be doing the same kind of things one way or the other. But what he's really speaking to is the motive behind this. There is a kind of motive that when we get a hold of this, when we love God and out of gratefulness for him, we love others and we love him the way that he wants us to, there's freedom. It's not burdensome. By the way, it's sort of interesting that the very temptation that Satan gave to Adam and Eve for freedom from God, that's what he basically did in the garden. He said, you're feeling confined by God. I'm going to give you the knowledge that God won't give you. I'll give you freedom. That's the temptation. Our flesh wants freedom from the commandments. God will give you freedom too. But God's way of freedom is to give you a new heart. God's way of freedom is to show you his great love for you and to apply to you his great love to you. You love him in response, and then that love brings freedom. We have a choice. The one, frankly, will bring more bondage. Freedom for the moment, bondage in the long term. The other brings love and freedom that's lasting. So as we think through all this, three things we need to remember. 3 points. Number one, open confidence leads to intimacy with God. Openness and confidence with God, because of who he is, because he loves you, because he's forgiven you, because you're not holding anything back, you're telling him everything. Open confidence leads to intimacy. Number two, love is the antidote to fear. The problem often is somewhere there is fear. The more you love God, the more you realize his love for you, there's no fear in mature love. And then number three, Mature love for God is gauged by our love for other believers. Mature love for God is gauged. It's measured by our love for believers. That's what biblically mature love looks like. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning and we thank you for this passage, and it's really simple. Not really that complicated, or just having an abiding love for you and abiding in your love, having transparency and just opening our hearts to you and being able to pray to you and talk with you any time, any moment, and hearing from your word and all that, Lord, it's all really pretty simple. But Lord, so often sin complicates things and our thinking complicates things. Life complicates things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get a hold of this. And actually, in the quietness of our hearts, I want to give you just an opportunity with you and the Lord. I don't always do this, but in maybe the Lord's working in your heart in conviction or just understanding some things. And I want to give you just a time of silence, just a minute, won't be long. Just to be silent before the Lord and talk with him. Maybe you're going to talk with him like you've never talked with him before. And you're just going to say, God, I don't get it. My life is a mess and I don't understand it. Whatever. And you just be transparent and talk with him. And then we'll continue. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that the conversations that perhaps we have started now would just continue moment by moment throughout our days. May we learn to think and talk with you about everything. May we, as we talk with you, hear from you from your word and from meditations from your word and things that come to our mind that are from your word and truth. May we have an ongoing, intimate relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are areas in our lives such as fear or sin or wrong thinking, that you would help them to get, that we would clear those with you so that we can just be close to you. And thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross so that we can have this kind of closeness with you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.